Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill this place. Fill each one of us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now that my words would be your words and your grace and your truth would be spoken, heard, and received deep in our hearts here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I got a cold last week and I'm over it. I feel great. I don't sound great. I have this annoying thing. I was telling somebody earlier. I was like, I'm a preacher, and whenever I get a cold, it goes straight from my vocal cords. It'd be like if a place kicker, you know, every time he got a cold, his right toe just went bad. Anyway, so lean in. Matt, be on the ready with the volume. And then again, maybe you're like, oh, sweet, I can sit back. What do you do when things are tough? And I don't mean when things are just less than ideal. I mean when things seem to be completely crumbling all around you. How do you respond? What about when the things that you have always considered secure and immovable are now toppling down? What about when it's not just the things outside and around you, but it's something inside you? It's not just that which is in shambles. You are in shambles. What then? What do we do when times are tough like that? Well, what else? We sing, right? That's what we do. We sing. I don't know what the ratios are for all the songs ever written, but I dare say that a good majority of them are written in response to some form of tragedy. And some songs give particular voice to the suffering. Music, whole genres of music have been created for it. Music like the blues, blues songs like B.B. King's 3 o'clock Blues or Robert Johnson's Stones in My Pathway are songs that are honest about how tough things are. They don't have a happy ending per se. These songs just lay out the miserable conditions around and inside the singer. B.B. King sings, 3 o'clock in the morning, baby, and I can't even close my eyes, can't find my baby, and I can't be satisfied. I've looked around me, and my baby, she can't be found. Robert Johnson sings, I got stones in my pathway, and my roads seem dark as night. I got stones in my pathway, and my roads seem dark as night. I have pains in my heart, they have taken my appetite. These songs leave nothing out about the singer's despondency. Now, I will say that blues songs may not have a happy ending, but they do end often with a sort of last-ditch plea for mercy. B.B. King ends with, I believe this is the end. I want you to tell my baby, tell her, please, please forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. Robert Johnson ends with, I'm crying. Please, please let us be friends. And when you hear me howling in my pathway, rider, please open your door and let me in. I got 3 legs to truck home, boys. Please don't block my road. Please, please, forgive me my sins. And considering what Robert Johnson and B.B. King and others in the black community have faced over the decades and centuries, they have seemingly endless amounts of suffering to sing about. No wonder the blues emerged from that bitter soil of suffering with only the very slightest flicker of hope that maybe, maybe there could be some mercy, some, albeit unlikely, deliverance. They're honest songs of lament. Now, there's another genre of music that has emerged from that same soil of suffering, and that's gospel music. And whether that music comes from the suffering of enslaved African Americans or from impoverished and malnourished Appalachian mountain people, their songs are kind of a photo negative of the songs of lament. And sure, there is this mentioning of the sorrow and suffering in the first few verses of those songs, but the bulk of the song's verses will turn to a greater hope in the mercies of God, the momentary nature of this desolate earthly sojourn, and ultimately to a home secure in heaven. And the Psalms, the hymn book of the Bible, well, it holds both kinds of songs. Songs of lament and gospel songs in it. And our psalm appointed for today, Psalm 46, might just be a blend of the two. And one thing's for certain, the psalmist, he knows trouble. And what does he do in the face of trouble? He sings. So let's take a look together at this psalm appointed for today, Psalm 46. You can find it in your bulletin, or if you'd rather, the version I'll be kind of working from is in the Bibles that are there in your pews, or if you brought your own Bibles, you can find it. Psalm 46, it's on 471 of the Pew Bibles, page 471. So, as was mentioned, today is the last Sunday of our current year in the church calendar, and it's kind of a fulcrum day as we turn from the year past and look towards the year to come and this next season, which is to start it all off, which is the season of Advent. And on this day, on this fulcrum day, what do? We focus in on Christ as King. It's Christ the King Sunday. And so, before we enter the season of Advent, a season marked by anticipation, we fix our eyes on the one for whom we anticipate. In Advent, we are looking towards the coming King. And then they say, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. So today, we're given our target. To whom will we aim in Advent? And that's our King. So I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed over the last several months since the death of Queen Elizabeth II, it seems like there's been an uptick in the amount of discourse around the value and the purpose of monarchy. Even in this country, there's been more of this kind of discourse. Certainly it's true over in the United Kingdom. And what's been clear to me as I've listened to this over these last few months is that there hasn't been much ambivalence about monarchy. People are either enamored with it or they are disgusted by it. I'd say that that's because there is a healthy amount of imagination for the monarchy, or at least for an ideal of it, right? There is some sort of ideal that people have in their imagination for kingship. And either they are committed to preserving the monarchy in order to attain to that ideal, or they are committed to abandoning the monarchy because it fails to achieve what they have as their ideal. And what's been interesting to me is how often, when the queen is being commended, what are they saying? Well, they've been talking about, they've been lauding her for her steadfastness. You know, 7 decades, 70 years, duty, right? Steadfastness. Or they are talking about her often kind of maternal quality in their lives, this sort of ever-presence in their lives for people. Lives, that have been marked by all sorts of ups and downs and upheavals over the decades, but the queen has always been there. And in the cases of those who would prefer there was no monarchy, what is it that they say? Well, they say, well, she seemed distant to me. She was off in a way in her own little bubble. The queen didn't do anything for me. So it would seem that when thinking about the role of a monarch, there is much to suggest that most people, or perhaps all people, really do want a monarch, but a very particular kind of monarch. One who has those qualities of steadfastness and protection and provision. A constant in the midst of life's turbulence. The kind of king to whom one can sing when the lamentable state of this mortal life is felt, and from whom one can expect meaningful and transformative service in the face of it all. And there are several psalms that are actually referred to as royal psalms. In fact, the psalm right before ours today, Psalm 45, is one of those royal psalms. And these psalms don't just sing of earthly kingship, but they begin to shift towards divine kingship on earth. And they sort of change this idea of Messiah. As you sing them, you see that the idea of Messiah, this anointed one, this anointed king, becomes not just an earthly figure for a particular nation, but a divine figure for the whole world. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteous uprightness. That's what the psalmist sings in verse 6 of Psalm 45. And our psalm for today, well, it's not considered a royal psalm necessarily, but I think it is absolutely appropriate for it to be read today because I think it gets at what mankind really longs for in a king and why a divine king is really the only king worthy of our song. You see, this psalm is honest. It's honest like the blues. It's like a blues song about the brokenness and the suffering of this life. The psalmist calls it trouble in verse 1. There is trouble. And the psalmist outlines that trouble through images first of the natural world, verses 2 and 3. And he basically puts forth these most dependable, these most immovable things, the earth and the mountains. Well, those things are giving way and are tossed and toppled into the sea. And then the most unpredictable thing, the sea, well, it's in a particularly bad mood. It's furious, so much so that the mountains tremble before it. And that's the state of things that he's describing. And it's not only in the natural world, that's not the only thing that's troubled. He's also then talking about humanity as well. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. There are bows and arrows and spears and chariots of war. What do you do when times are tough? Do you sing? What do you sing? Well, the psalmist sings, yes. Yes, there is trouble. But more importantly and more fervently, he sings of the one who's in the midst of it, our God and King. Here's what he sings. He says, God is both external protection and internal fortification. Though there be trouble, he provides a hiding place of sanctuary. He is our refuge, he says. And though there may be an enemy assailing the walls of our lives, he provides strength and fortitude within to face whatever trouble may come. He is our strength. And this is not from some distant tower, some palace, some, you know, hunting party out with the aristocracy away from it all. No. He provides strength and fortitude to face whatever trouble may come right there in the midst of it all. He is a very present help in trouble. Very present help in trouble. And this presence of God in the midst of it all is echoed. Then he says his city or his kingdom, that is in the midst of it all, right? That's where he is. He's dwelling in his city, but his city is right there in the thick of it all. Even as the nations rage and that city of God is under siege, his city is unassailable, and those within his city are safe and secure. And then we have verse 5. And in this, we see the psalmist evoke images of this vision of God's refuge and strength that he showed for his nation, the nation of Israel, when they faced a terrible trouble from Pharaoh and his armies on one side, and the Red Sea and its waves before them, right? This terrible place. Talk about being between a rock and a hard place. It's between a Pharaoh's army and a sea. This is where they are. They are having plenty of reason in this moment to sing the blues. All day and into the night, they could sing it. But we read, like in verse 5, we read that something shifted over the night, and when the morning dawned, what did they see? They saw that the wind of God's Spirit had been blowing all night and had opened a dry path through the sea for his people to pass through to safety. This is not a psalm of wishing, but it's a psalm of testimony. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, because God was our refuge and strength, a very help, present help in trouble. He made that war to cease as the waters of the Red Sea crashed back into place, breaking the bows and the spears and the chariots of the Egyptians. Verse 9. So whatever the trouble in which the psalmist finds himself, and we don't know exactly what this psalmist is dealing with, what particular thing, is it a particular event in history that was very troubling, or is it just talking about troubles in general? It doesn't really matter. But when he finds himself in the midst of it, he writes this song, and it is a song that he is singing with confidence. It's a confident song. It's a confident song about a king who is Emmanuel. God the King is with us. Again, this is no distant and removed monarch, comfortable, off and away. No, this one is not disconnected. He is right there in the midst of the troubles of his people. This is the refrain of this psalm. There's only one verse that's repeated. It's verses 7 and 9. It says the same thing. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The troubles are unmistakable, but the very present help in that trouble is the Lord of hosts, and he is with us. And so the king makes a decree in verse 10 to all those troubled from outside and from within. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think sometimes we mistranslate this in our minds as we read it. We kind of hear it being said in this sort of gentle way. It's okay. Shh, 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 shh. Be still. Calm down. I am God. Know that I'm God. Right? No. That's not how this would have been said. This is not how this would be sung. This is not the time when the music kind of comes down and is gentle and quiet. Be still and know that I'm God. No, this is the crescendo. And I can't do it with my voice. Why don't you all do it for me? Say it as loud as you can. Be still and know that I am God. That was weak. Do you all have laryngitis? Let's try that again.
Be still. No, I am God.
Right. This is not a gentle call to calm down, but it is a command like that of Jesus in the Sea of Galilee. Right? When its waters roared and foamed and scared his disciples to death, they thought they were going down. They thought they were dead. And he said, "Be still," and it calm straight down. And the following command of God, our King, is equally uncompromising in that same verse. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, right? This is a real king. And this is not him describing of what might happen in the future. I will one day be exalted. No, it's more like what my mother used to do when I was being bad. I will be obeyed. I will see you eat this broccoli before the night is over, right? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, says the Lord God and King. God is to be exalted now because God is present now. He will have our allegiance, our song of exaltation. And as we give it, he provides us refuge and strength. This is the song that will be sung for those who have, it turns out, as a result of all this, no fear. Again, it's a confident song. As they rest in God's fortress of refuge and strength, it's a gospel song about a king, our king, and it's a gospel song sung to our king. And so I'll ask again, what troubles are you facing? I know there are plenty. I don't know all your stories. I know a lot of your stories. Some of you know mine. There are plenty of troubles. I know that the earth seems to be giving way, and the mountains, even the mountains, seem to be toppling into the sea, and the waters are roaring and foaming like they seem to never have roared and foamed before. They're swelling up to my neck. Right? Marriage is troubled, or work is troubling, or is lacking, or relationships are troubling, or children are troubling, or parents are troubling, or your health or your lack thereof is troubling. The state of things in the public square is troubling. Just, it goes on and on and on. Shall we sing the blues? Will you sing? What will you sing? How can we sing? The very present help in trouble, our God and King, who is Messiah, has come. Here's how we sing. The King, who is Christ the Lord, has done already what Paul declared in our epistle lesson. It has happened. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This has happened. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please, please forgive me for my sins, says the blues singer. And here's your answer. Your sins are forgiven. Goes on and says, how does he do it? It's through him. He has reconciled to himself all things, this is verse 20, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. Be still. How? By the blood of his cross. He's come into the trouble. He is very present. He has encountered the trouble, the worst of it all. Here is his most kingly act of steadfastness, of protection, of provision. It's the cross. Here's where refuge and strength is given. It's by his blood. Here is where he says to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Let us pray. sing and exalt him. Amen.